Well, take your Bible this morning and turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. In our last time together, we looked at sola fide, or the justification by faith. And we didn't get quite as far as I needed to last week, so we're picking it up again. We are studying the five solas of the Reformation. The five solas are right here beside me on this banner. And it's very essential that we as a church understand that this is the gospel. That's why I have this up here in front of you every week, that you can see this and be reminded of the fact that sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, sola Christos, solo Deo gloria, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's by scripture alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, and all for his glory. And so one of the passages that's very classic on the subject of justification is what is found here in Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21 and reading down to verse 31. It says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law." These five solas of the Protestant Reformation were born in 16th century. And when I say that they were born out of the Protestant Reformation, what I'm referring to is that protesters of the Catholic Church and her teaching birthed a return to the Word of God. So when we talk about being Protestant, we're talking about being protesters. We protest the Catholic teaching. We protest salvation by works. We protest that it's Scripture plus the Church. We protest that it's grace plus works, or Christ plus the church, or the Pope, or the cardinals, or saints, or angels, or whatever else you want to add to it. We protest that, because that is not the gospel. The gospel is what I said in sola, the six or five solas. You have sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, sola Christos, solo Deo gloria, and sola means alone. The Bible alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, for God's glory alone. Now, prior to this, the Word of God was locked up in Latin. Many of the people didn't speak Latin. Even many of the priests didn't speak Latin. And so with it being locked up in a language that no one read, then it offered no accountability for the church. And the church could just tell the people anything they wanted them to know. What they wanted them to know and what they didn't want them to know. But in 1517, you had Erasmus. Erasmus translated the Greek New Testament, or translated the New Testament into Greek. And then you had Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses at the door of Wittenberg, the castle church. And there we have the beginning of a Reformation. We have a protest. And when Martin nailed the 95 theses to the door in Wittenberg, he was calling for a debate over these issues. And by the way, he never got to have that debate. All they wanted him to do was recant, and he did not recant. And so you have one putting the Bible in the language of the people, and that being Erasmus, and the first time they could read the Bible in their own language, it's just like over in Europe where you had, in England, William Tyndale. William Tyndale wanted the plowboy to be able to read the Bible in English. Well, the church had a strong reaction against that as well, and they ended up strangling him and burning him to death. Again, only a few could read the Latin. Church was getting away with a lot of things, but that changed. With the birthing of the Protestant Reformation, it was returned to sola scriptura. And sola scriptura says the Bible alone is the Word of God, not the Bible plus the church, not the Bible plus the Pope or the cardinals or the saints or anybody else. It's the Bible alone. The Bible alone is the highest authority. It gives us the answers to faith and practice. It tells us what faith is. It tells us what justification is. It tells us how a person can be made right with God. And so this means in sola scriptura that the written text that we know as the Bible is synonymous with the very words of God. So to be the Word of God, the Bible must originate from God, and it does. And as Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:20-21, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God comes from God Himself. He is the source. He is the originator of it. So to say that the Bible alone is the Word of God means that the Bible is divinely inspired. It is God-breathed. Secondly, we would say sola scriptura tells us that the Bible alone is the Word of God. It is the only divine inspired word. You can't claim inspiration for any other writings. I know sometimes musicians will write a song and they say, well, such and such inspired me to write this song. And I would tend to change that word inspire to influence. This influenced me in this way to write this. But to say it was given to you by God in the sense that the Bible is given to us, you can't claim that. That's divine revelation. Third, we would say the Bible alone is the only infallible rule in all matters of faith and practice. This is the only book that can claim to be infallible. The only book that can claim to be inerrant. No errors as a whole, no errors in its parts. It is the pure truth, the Word of the living God. Now, as we look at this second sola, sola fide, we're talking about salvation by faith alone. By faith alone. We believe the Bible teaches that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. It's apart from human works. That means walking an aisle doesn't save you, nor being baptized or joining a church. None of these things save you. I'm sure it gives you good standing in the church and good standing in community, but they do not save you. Say, well, how can a person be made right with God? Well, that's the whole point of sola fide as we talk about this once again. But understand this, in the Reformation, sola fide was the material principle. It was the article with and by which the church stands, and without it, it falls. It's the article that is the master, it's the prince, it's the Lord. It's the ruler, it's the judge over all kinds of doctrines. The doctrine of justification by faith preserves and governs all church doctrine. It raises up our conscience before God. And without this article, the world is utter death and darkness. If we don't have this article, then what are we preaching? A salvation by works. We're damning everybody to hell. If we preach a salvation by works, if you preach a salvation by grace through faith, then you're giving people an opportunity to hear the truth and to be made right with the living God. But apart from that, you're damned. You're cursed. And as Martin Luther said, if this article of justification is lost, all Christian doctrine is lost at the same time. Because everything is based upon this. If we don't have justification by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, then we don't have anything to stand up here worth saying. We don't have anything that pulls us to God or draws us to Christ. In fact, it makes Christ's death on the cross meaningless. Our justification is only possible through Jesus Christ. It is only possible through Christ. The law cannot justify you, nor can you justify yourself. Our justification is through Jesus. Look at verse 28 there in Romans 3. We are justified by faith apart from the works of the law. It's apart from the works of the law. It's a gift. We all know Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You've been saved through grace, through faith. It's a gift, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If it was works involved in this, then we would all have something to boast about. But it's all by grace through faith. Romans 3:24 says, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Again, it is a gift. Now, last time we looked at the meaning of justification, and we said that justification is not an act of divine pardon. In justification, God doesn't pardon the sinner. In justification, God makes a legal declaration about the sinner. We call it a forensics declaration, which has to do with judicial judgment or declarations. And what happens in justification is not a pardon. It's an act whereby God declares a person to be just. It's not a change in the sinner's character. It's not a change in their nature. It's only a change in their status. But it also carries ramifications that guarantee other changes will follow. And I shared with you last time about forensic declarations. It's something I do when I marry a couple. After the exchanging of the vows, I'll say, I now pronounce you husband and wife. That is a forensic declaration. It is a statement, a legal statement that took them from the realm of singleness into now the realm of being married. That's what justification does. When we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ, God declares us not guilty, fully righteous. And listen, this is something to meditate on. You walk around wallowing in your sin and in your grief and your despair. You need to reverse that and turn it to the cross and what Jesus did. Turn it to the fact that you're only righteous because God gave you that righteousness. And He gave you that righteousness, His righteousness, by faith in Jesus Christ. It wasn't by keeping the law. It wasn't by, as I said earlier, walking an aisle, joining a church, getting baptized, or any of those things. It is a declaration, a legal declaration that God makes on behalf of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. So in biblical terms, we would say justification is a divine verdict. And what is that divine verdict? Not guilty, fully righteous. Now, we're not talking about here whether you feel worthy of this, because none of us are. All of us deserve hell. None of us deserve heaven. But again, because of the righteous sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, God declares us not guilty, fully righteous. It's really the reversal of God's attitude toward the sinner. Whereas He was formerly condemned, now He vindicates. Although the sinner lived under God's wrath, and now as a believer, he is now under God's blessing. So it's more than a pardon. A pardon alone would still leave the sinner without any merit before God. But when God justifies, He gives the merit of Christ. This is huge, because in the Catholic Church, they did indulgences to merit divine favor and to also lessen their time in purgatory. And purgatory was painful, but it was a cleansing to prepare them for heaven. Problem about that teaching is you don't find it in the Bible. And that's how come when you have a priesthood and a pope locking up the language in Latin and no one could read the Latin, and they're just telling the people what the Bible says, what's the people going to do? They can't read it. So they're trusting the leaders to tell them what's in the Bible and how to be made right with God. Well, you had John Huss and John Wycliffe leading up to the day of Martin Luther. Martin Luther, a scholar and one who wrestled with justification by faith, came to the understanding that the righteousness of God, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, is acquired by faith in Jesus Christ. God gives you the righteousness that He requires. He doesn't require something from you that you can't give, because you can't be saved in your own righteousness. You're saved in the righteousness of Christ. So Christ's own infinite merit becomes the grounds on which the believer stands before God. We stand in the righteousness of God. When God looks at us, He sees the righteousness of Christ. And that ought to comfort everybody, especially on those really bad days when you've just stumbled and you've fallen and you just wallowed in the mire of your own sin. God has imputed to us divine righteousness. And so when you talk about justification, then it's elevating the believer to a realm of full acceptance and divine privilege in Jesus. So it's the act then by which God judicially declares a person to be righteous in His sight. God is the one who decides this. We don't decide this any more than we decided when we would be born or if we would be born. We had nothing to do with it. Our parents did, and ultimately God did. Same is true here. So we talk about the meaning of justification. It is a divine verdict of not guilty, fully righteous. Now let's focus on the meaning of faith. The meaning of faith. Faith means that we place our trust in Christ and in His righteousness. So we're transferring it off of ourselves and we're transferring it onto Christ. Where we would trust ourselves or trust our good deeds to get us into a meritorious, graceful standing with God and acquire a way into heaven, we're getting rid of all of that. We're not trusting ourselves. We're not trusting any act that we could perform, but we are trusting in Christ. We transfer all of our trust, all of our faith to Jesus and Jesus alone. So we don't trust our own righteousness because guess what? We don't have any that would make us acceptable before God. Again, if we did, there would be no point in Jesus dying for us. That would be as if saying we could save ourselves. And we can't save ourselves. We can't make ourselves right with God because in the sight of God, we are all sinful. And the law condemned us, showing us our sinfulness and showing us that the consequences of sin is death. But in Christ, it is life. And it's all been transferred to Christ. When we trust Christ's righteousness on our behalf and embrace Him, then God transfers legally His righteousness to us. And again, it is by faith. But I must remind you that there's a double transfer involved here. Christ dies for our salvation, but He lives for our salvation. Our sins are transferred to Jesus when He died on the cross for us to bear those sins. That is a legal transfer. God didn't just reach down into our souls and grab a hunk of sin and place it on the back of Jesus. God assigned our guilt to His Son. He transferred it from us to Christ, but that's only half the transaction. The other half is that He took Christ's righteousness and He assigned it to us so that when we believed, that's now how God sees us. That's now how He looks at us. Even though He knows that our own righteousness is as filthy rags, He's given us the cloak or the covering of the righteousness of Jesus. That's what Paul introduces here in Romans chapter 1. He says it's the righteousness not by which God Himself is righteous, but it's that righteousness which He makes available to all who put their trust in Him. There's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so that's what we see as we begin to look at verses 21 to 31. God provides the solution to man's problem of sin. He provides the solution to man's problem of judgment by sending Jesus Christ to earth to take the judgment that sinners deserve. And Jesus, who is perfectly righteous and has no sin, became sin on the cross. He took man's sin, he took man's punishment on himself, thus freeing those who trust in him and making them righteous before God. That's why this section has actually been called the heart of the epistle of the Pauline message. It addresses man's sin and condemnation by providing the righteousness of God, which is available by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, notice down in verse 21, it says, "Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest." And just take that phrase, the righteousness of God. It's different from any other kinds of righteousness in many ways. First, it's different because of its source. Its source tells us it's God Himself. It's called the righteousness of God. Isaiah 45:8 says, "Drip down, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit, and righteousness spring up with it. I, the Lord, have created it." You know, when people say that they can come to God on their own terms, they're not coming to God. You can't come on your own terms. God has set the terms. He has set the standard. If He wanted the law to save you, He would have made it where the law saved you. If He wanted you to keep the law in order to be saved, then He would have done that. But the law can't save you. All the law can do is bring about the knowledge of sin. That's all it can do. All it can do is show us that we are sinners. That's why it's so essential that when we're witnessing and we're telling people the good news of Jesus Christ, we've got to tell them the bad news. And bad news is the law of God condemns you. The law of God condemns you under sin. And because you're under the law, you will experience the full fury of the law and the full fury of the wrath of a holy God. But with faith in Jesus Christ, the law has been fulfilled. Justice has been fulfilled. And again, that's the standard that God set, the means that He has provided. The only way to heaven is through the means that He has provided. The only way to Christ is through the means He has provided. And the means that He's provided are two things: the preaching of the gospel and the drawing of the sinner to Himself. God has originated the gospel. God has told us what the good news is. God has told us what to proclaim to every creature under heaven. And God has also told us that in proclaiming that, He draws people to Himself. It's His choice who He draws. It's His choice before the foundation of the world who He elects. But salvation is not going to occur apart from Him. The Bible says salvation is of the Lord. And so we see the first way in it's different is its source. Notice the second way it's different is because of its essence. We're talking about a comprehensive righteousness. We're talking about a comprehensive righteousness that fulfills both the precept and the penalty of God's law under which all people stand judged. And the precept of God's law is the perfect fulfillment of it. Again, God has given His law. The law is good, as Romans 7 tells us. Paul said he would not have known about covetousness if the law hadn't said, "Thou shalt not covet." So the law is good. The law is good in pointing out sin. The law is good in pointing out that we do not have a right relationship with God. And so it should bring us to despair, to see that we're under that, and unless God draws us to Himself, grants us the gift of faith and repentance, we'll die under the law and we'll suffer the consequences of the law. So the essence then of God's righteousness is sinless perfection. Sinless perfection was fulfilled by Jesus. You and I can't fulfill that. We don't have sinless perfection. He kept every requirement of God's law without even the most minute deviation or shortcoming. He kept every bit of it. Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." He was tempted in every way possible, as you and I are tempted, but he was without sin. We can't say that we're without sin. Now, we can pass a test. We cannot fall to a temptation. But Jesus never could fail the test or fall to temptation because he was sinless. And in order for Jesus to fulfill the penalty of the law for sinful mankind, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the perfect, sinless Lamb of God who went to the cross, he went for us. He died in our place because the law condemned us under sin. The law condemned us as sinners. The law condemned us to death. And Jesus Christ steps in and takes that death that we have been condemned to and bears it on himself. And on the cross, God transfers all of our sin to him. All of it. And thereby pouring out all of his wrath on Jesus. Remember Jesus on the cross? When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? During that time of bearing the sin of the world. But you know, the resurrection itself is the fulfillment of the righteousness of God. It's also an acceptance of the righteous sacrifice of Christ because God raised him from the dead. It's a fulfillment of that. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed." So God's righteousness is different because of its source. It comes from God himself. Because of its essence, it's a comprehensive righteousness in Christ because his righteousness is sinless perfection. Third is because of his duration. His righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. It exists from eternity to eternity. We hear this in Scripture, Psalm 119, verse 142. "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." There it's called an everlasting righteousness. Isaiah 51:8. "But my righteousness will be forever." Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and for the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. So the person who receives God's righteousness receives everlasting righteousness. That's how it's different. Its source is God. Its essence is a comprehensive, sinless perfection in Christ that he possesses, and he fulfilled every letter of the law, every letter of Scripture. He came to fulfill Scripture, and its duration is forever. Now, notice verses 21 through 31 as we get to the heart of this, and we see how believers are justified. Notice several things about the righteousness that God gives to the sinner. First, it's apart from the law. It's apart from the law. Look at verse 21. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested." How was the righteousness of God seen in the law? It was seen in the perfection of the law. It was seen in his wrath. It was seen in his judgment, his condemnation. But now his righteousness is manifested apart from that. And it's witnessed by the law and by the prophets. What was the message? Faith in the Messiah. Grace. That was the message. And if you'll notice there, into verse 21, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This righteousness that is apart from the law has been witnessed by the law itself. It's been witnessed by the prophets. Notice also that verse 22, it is through faith in Jesus Christ. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. It's only for those who believe. That's why I've said many times, you've heard me say this, I know I said it last week, that if you never believe in Christ and His sacrifice, what He did on the cross is not applied to you. So what's left then for you to bear your sin in your body for all eternity? And as Spurgeon says, written over your head is the word forever. No relief, no deliverance. It's not like the Catholic Church taught about purgatory. You'd only be there for a specified amount of time, and then you will be delivered out of that on the treasuries of the church, the merits of all those things that you did which were good, that stored up a treasure chest for you to decrease the amount of time you would be in purgatory. No, the Bible teaches when a person dies, they either go to heaven or they go to hell. That's it. There's no in between. There's no holding place so you can be cleansed. Either the sacrifice of Jesus is enough to cleanse you or it's not. And if it's not, then He's not God. And let's go home. We live today, we die tomorrow. But it's only for those who believe. It says right there in verse 22, there's no distinction. No distinction. Because all have sinned. And all have fallen short of the glory of God. And so then when we talk about justification is a gift. Look at verse 24. It's a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. This is essentially what I've been saying this whole time. It is a gift. It is a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. It's only provided through the redemption of Christ. In verse 25, the propitiation in His blood. Verse 25 says, God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. If you read this section here, over and over and over, He keeps saying, by faith. How do you acquire the righteousness of God? How do you acquire a right standing with a holy God? By faith in Christ. Sola fide, by faith alone in Christ. Not faith plus your good deeds. Not faith plus your mom or dad's good deeds. Or walking an aisle, or joining a church, or doing something good in the church, or serving in the church in a good and beneficial way. No, it is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone. You know, as we were studying Genesis, I pointed out to you in chapter 3, you know, you can major on the fall, and that whole chapter is on the fall, but you need also major on grace, because grace is flooded all through those verses. God did not kill Adam and Eve right on the spot when they sinned. That was grace and mercy. God doesn't kill you and me immediately when we've sinned. That's grace and mercy, right? That's the goodness of God, the very fact that we didn't fall over the first time we sinned. It is His goodness that allows us to breathe, allows us to be here this morning, allows us to have ears to hear the Word of God and to have the Holy Spirit to create our understanding of these things. That's the goodness and the grace of God. That's the righteousness that is displayed through Christ. And it's by faith. And Paul even talked about that in Philippians chapter 3, that we acquire the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So it's manifested apart from the law. You're not saved by the law. Verse 27, where then is boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? Works? No, but by a law of faith. If you can't do anything to earn your way to heaven, to earn salvation from God, and it's all Christ who has done this, it eliminates any boasting. You have nothing to boast about because it wasn't your righteousness that saved you. It was Christ's righteousness. And you acquired that righteousness through faith in Jesus, not by some meritorious act that you have done. And so he sums it up in verse 28. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Again, it's only the law that can establish sin. And as it says in Galatians, it's the law that's the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It doesn't say the law is what grants us salvation. It's the schoolmaster to point us to Christ. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. And because he fulfilled the law and he died in our place, everything about him we are now covered in. We are now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And that's why I said, if you could just get your head around this, it will totally change your outlook of life. When you understand that the only reason why you have been granted salvation is because God in Christ gave you his righteousness through the faith he also gave you and the grace he also gave you in his Son. I find that very amazing. Now, if you get to chapter 4, and Paul is continuing his argument and uses Abraham. And it says there of Abraham that he believed God, verse 3, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So he's carrying the same argument. You believe God, you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, then the righteousness of God is imputed to you. Your sins are imputed to him on the cross, and his righteousness is imputed to you. What a wonderful thought. Of course, the question is, have you been declared righteous by God? Have you been declared righteous by God? It's only by faith. If you have no faith, you have no righteousness from God. All you have is condemnation. All you have is wrath. And that's why when you put your faith in Jesus and you're given the righteousness of God, God gives the divine verdict, not guilty, fully righteous. And that's where you hear these other words in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation has been removed because it was poured out on Christ on the cross. So have you become righteous? Well, we've been saying all through this message this morning how to become righteous. You have to repent and place your faith in Jesus. Again, you transfer the trust that you had in yourself. You make an exchange. I exchange my life to have the life of Christ. I give up my life. I die to myself. As it says in Matthew, that if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Starts with denying yourself. You have to die to self. And you place your trust off yourself onto Christ and Christ alone to save you. Trusting his promises, trusting his word, believing his promises, believing his word. That moment God declares you not guilty, fully righteous. So if you're here this morning and you have not repented and placed your faith in Jesus, I urge you, I beg you, be reconciled to God today. Make it right today. Father, we thank you for this time we've had in your word. We thank you for this glorious doctrine of justification by faith. We thank you that the reformers highlighted and caused the people to come to the Word of God. And I know we live in a day that's so different from then. The things we deal with today are more things like apathy, where we're apathetic to the things of God, where we possess many Bibles in our homes and we don't read it like we should read it, probably don't read it much at all. Hope that's not true. But Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us to understand these truths. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. So Lord, open up all of our hearts today that we would examine ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith, to make sure that we have trusted you for our salvation. We thank you for these truths this morning, and we give you praise for it. All in Jesus' name. Amen.